Well, good morning, and again, I want to thank all of you for being here on another beautiful, beautiful morning. Beautiful morning. I generally try to not sing a whole lot right before I come up because my voice is still kind of weak. But when Bill sings "How Great Thou Art," you just can't help it. You got to sing, and sing loud. And I thank you, Bill, for that, those songs and for that good prayer that you prayed. The question to us this morning is, what is death? What is death? You know, ever so often we need to remind ourselves that that we can't escape death. There's no way around it. We're all going to die. So let's talk about that this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Now, when I began to think about putting a sermon together about what is death, I didn't know where to start. I realize that there are many people who believe that the time of each person's death has been set, and that nothing can happen to postpone or hasten the day of death for that person. Many have said that someone's time to die had or had not come, depending on the outcome of an accident or an illness. If this were true, then it would be impossible to explain how the life of Hezekiah was extended by God in 2 Kings chapter 20, would it not? Let's refresh our memory of this great miraculous event of history. 2 Kings chapter 20, let's read verses 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, that the way of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord." Now listen closely. "And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Did you notice in verse 6, "And I will add 15 years to your life"? If it were true that the time of each person's death has been set, then it would be impossible to explain how the life of Hezekiah was extended by God, wouldn't it? After all, if his original time of death was set, then postponed, would we not have proved that it was not really set, if subject to change? If it were the latter time of death, the actual one that God had set, then why was he told by the Lord that he was going to die at an earlier time? It should be obvious that there was no predetermined time for his death. Now, I'm aware, and most all of you are, I'm aware that Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time to be born, a time to die, and so on. But it does not say that the time for each event there specified has been predetermined by God. Think about it. It does not say that every event has been predetermined by God. So be careful, my friends, and not assume God's predetermination of these events. And before you press this passage into service and use it this way, is to twist or distort it. What you may be well saying is that this passage, Ecclesiastes 3, means that life consists of these events and nothing more. But the closest that anyone can come to finding a basis for this idea in the Bible is in various statements about Jesus, especially those speaking of his time or his hour not coming, or his time or his hour coming. For example, John 2 and verse 4, "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come.'" It is not necessary to inject the idea of a God-appointed time for death in order to understand these verses. It is always unwise to interpret unclear passages like these concerning Jesus' time of death on the basis of such presupposition. The safe approach to understanding unclear passages is to interpret them in the light of the clear ones. In this way, no unjust meaning is brought into one's understanding. When Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and these verses about Jesus are interpreted, all that they mean is there is death for each individual at the end of his life, and that Jesus' life ended when his work was accomplished. That's what they mean. Of course, this whole idea of a set time for death rests upon the shaky foundation of a divine foreordination. The Bible does not, and I repeat, the Bible does not teach that every happening has been predestined by God. While the plan of salvation, the death of Jesus and associated events, the bliss of righteousness, the doom of the wicked, and numerous other biblical principles have been set or predestined. However, according to biblical teaching, man has been permitted to exercise his free will in obeying or disobeying God's will. Such matters as the time of death and the time of the Lord's return depend upon a variety of factors as seen in 2 Peter chapter 3. I wish you'd come with me if you would. Let's read together a rather lengthy passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 9, then verse 14. Second Peter chapter 3, where the Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Notice first of all that in the last day mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continued just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heaven and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Now if you drop down to verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." So, brethren and friends, it is appointed to man once to die, but the scriptures do not teach a definite time of death for each individual. Therefore, in the absence of such teaching, and any such teaching by men would be speculative. My friends, do not believe these false teachers who claim that everything in life is predetermined, as we have read that there's no proof in the Holy Scriptures for this false doctrine. God made us a free moral being. So I want to talk to you now about facing the fear of death. Now, death is common. Death is a certainty. We're reminded of this every day. We may pass a cemetery, read the obituaries, or stop along the road for a funeral procession. Consider how often death is mentioned in the Bible. Did you know it's mentioned approximately 370 times? Death is the absence of life. It's used in three ways in the Bible. And I want us to look at these three ways it's used. First, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 27. There's the physical death, wherein the body dies. Verse 27 of Hebrews 9, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. And the second way that we want to look at, turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. There is the spiritual death, where the soul dies. Verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And the third way is in Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at that, if you would, please. In Revelation chapter 20, we see the second death, wherein the soul is separated from God for all eternity. Verse 14, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Facing physical death is on the minds of many every day. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. Now the Hebrew writer declares that the fear of death is common. He says it's common in Hebrews 2 and verse 15. He says, it might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. People who fear death are subject to slavery all their lives. And brethren, the fear of death is common to many of us. Why? Because we love this life too much. It is common because death is an untraveled journey. Death is viewed as a lonely trip by many. Death separates us from those that we love. It's like looking straight into the sun. Many don't want to look straight into the eye of death. Many do not like to talk about or even think about death. I've heard people say, don't even mention it. I don't want to talk about it. When we don't know about something, what do? We fear it. However, we don't have to fear death. When we know what death is, we can better prepare for it. God's Word provides comfort and consolation and encourage on the daily reality of death. Let's consider how the Bible speaks of death, and let's learn how we can better face death. Turn with me to Genesis, the 47th chapter. Genesis 47 and verse 30. Brethren, death is a sleep from toils and trials and tribulations. Verse 30. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the burial place. So here we have, brethren and friends, and we all know sleep at the end of the day is something that's greatly needed. It's something that we plan for. It is precious and it is temporary. We should look forward to our sleep at the end of a hard day. In the same way, we should look forward. with anticipation to our sleep and death at the end of this life. Sleep is a symbol of rest, and death is a rest for the toils of this life. In this life, in the life to come, there will be no more death, but in this life, we can look forward to our coming hour of rest. Now look at Luke 16, the 16th chapter of Luke. Death is a departure from this life to the next. Verse 22. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So when we die, our spirits depart from our body, and it departs from this life. Death is a departure on a trip from one life to the next. Death is a departure on a trip from one life to the next. So brethren, just as you would prepare to depart on a beautiful trip, on a beautiful vacation spot, or maybe visit family and friends, so you can face death as preparing to depart to a beautiful place called heaven. Look with me at Genesis, the 25th chapter. Now death is a reunion with righteous and loved ones. Verse 8. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age and an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. A reunion. It was a reunion of loved ones. The righteous will be reunited with all the saints who have gone on before them. Have you ever anticipated the joy of being with a loved one, seeing them and talking with them? There's a similar anticipation in death. The righteous look forward to being reunited with fellow Christians when they die. The righteous are comforted in this life, knowing that when they die, they will be in the company of the faithful. Now, if you would, turn with me to John, the 14th chapter. Now, death is a union with Christ in heaven. Jesus said in verse 1 of John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Brethren, the righteous will be reunited with Christ in heaven. The righteous will be united with Christ in heaven, and won't that be wonderful? In death, the righteous one simply changes residences. That's what he does. In death, the righteous just simply changes residences. Remember Paul said, "To die is gain." Have you ever prepared for a reunion with someone special? Maybe a union with a newborn baby. Or a union with a new spouse in marriage. You look forward to that new relationship, don't you? Even so, in death, the faithful Christian will be in a better place with better company. Look with me at Revelation, the 21st chapter, please. Now, death is a separation from all who are lost. Death is a separation from those that are lost. Verse 8 of Revelation 21 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The second death refers to eternal separation from all that is good, from everything that is good. The second death is hell. Second death is hell, my friends, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Hell is a place where there is no good company or good life possible. The light of God's presence does not shine there. It is confinement to eternal punishment. Confinement to eternal punishment. God's light does not shine there. It is this death, the second death, that we should fear at all costs. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now in death, our works will follow us. That could be good, or it could be awful scary. I want you to turn with me to Revelation, the 14th chapter. Now, in the midst of receiving the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, the Apostle John says, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Their deeds follow with them. So, brethren, those who die in the Lord are blessed. Those that die in the Lord are Christians, are blessed. And the word blessed literally means happy. The truth is that those who die in the Lord are in a blessed or happy state. Now let's look at Galatians, the 3rd chapter. But to die in the Lord, we must be blessed. We must die in the Lord in order to be blessed. To be in the Lord is to be in a relationship with Christ. One is brought into fellowship with the Lord by believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 26 of Galatians 3 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Brethren, we have to be in Christ to be saved. And there's only one way to get into Christ, and that is through baptism. And those outside of Christ have no hope of happiness beyond the grave. If you're outside of Christ, or if you're not a Christian, you have no hope of any kind of happiness beyond the grave. Doesn't this make you want to become a Christian? Doesn't this frighten you? It would me if I wasn't a Christian. In death, we will rest from our labors. And you know, life consists of work. Life consists of work. We know that. Let's read a few passages from Psalms. For instance, let's go to Psalms 104. Psalms 104 and verse 23 says, "Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. Each day of our lives bring with it work that must be done." Now look at Psalms 10, if you would. Turn back to Psalms 10. Now some people spend their time working and doing things that's evil, while others spend their time doing good. Verse 16 says, "The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin." One more psalm, Psalm 90. Man's work ends at death. Moses said in Psalms 90 and verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So, brethren and friends, upon death, there is no more work to be done, and nothing we have done can be changed in any way. For the righteous, this is comforting, because they're promised rest from their labors of life when this life is over. Turn to Revelation 14. But on the other hand, there's no rest for the wicked after death, or for the non-Christian. Verse 11, Revelation 14. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Wow. Ever and ever. If you're not a Christian, this certainly should make you to want to become a Christian. And if this doesn't make you to become a Christian, I don't know what will. Our works will follow us. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brethren, all of us will be judged on the basis of our works. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all, that's everybody from Adam and Eve to the last person that's standing on this earth, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If we have not faithfully followed Christ, it will be known in the judgment. There will be no hiding there. You cannot hide. And you know what? Our works live on after we die. Just think of all the good people that you've known that have gone. The power of a godly life and example should not be underestimated. I think of my mother and my dad, faithful Christians to the end. I think of a good friend of mine, Dr. Paul Woodward, who's one of the finest men I have ever known, one of the most faithful Christians I've ever known. A preacher by the name of Grover Stevens was a good friend of our family. He was one of the best preachers I have ever heard. Faithful preacher who came out of the Baptist church. Don Dillon, his works will live on. Jim Bowman, good faithful man, their works will live on. These are just to name a few. I know each of you can think of your own. The good works a man does in his life may have a lasting influence and impact on others even after he dies. And the short life that Jesus lived on this earth, he left behind a very powerful example for all of us to follow. The works of those who die in the Lord may live on and encourage us to do good long after they have departed from this life. So what kind of an example will you leave behind for others once you have departed this life? What kind of an impact would your works have on others after you die? The answer to those questions depends on what kind of life you're living now. I ask you, are you in the Lord? Remember, there is nothing blessed about death of those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. There Paul says, beginning in verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Again, if you're not a Christian, do these words frighten you? I hope they do. They should. So, brethren and friends, the next time you ponder the reality of death, remember the words of the psalmist, which he says, "Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of His saints." Psalms 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of His saints. Death is precious. It's not something to be feared. Like Balaam of old, you can say with confidence, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." And you, like Paul, can say with anticipation, "I am ready to die." No, you certainly do not have to fear death if you will just choose to have the right attitude and to live right. You can make a new friend out of an old enemy. And I'll tell you this, if it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a lick of a chance of going to heaven. There may be some in the audience this morning who are not Christians. There may be some in this audience who are living in sin. But you have a wonderful and glorious opportunity right now to render your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from the guilt of your sin, and to be made free and to be on that road that leads to heaven. You asked, how do you do that? Well, you do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, for He most assuredly is. But you must allow that that belief to be Bible faith, and Bible faith is what will cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment, having determined in your heart that you're no longer going to live in sin. It will bring you down the aisle and cause you to stand in front of the people here this morning and confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will then indeed rise from that watery grave a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. It may be that you've already done that, but you sin in a way that others are aware of. And having repented to God, a good way to do this is to come forward right now and let the brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray with you. May God help us. May God help us that we never hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." If there's anything we can do for anybody to make their life right with God this morning, don't put it off. Please, please take care of it right now. You have that opportunity. You may not have another opportunity. This may be the last opportunity you'll ever have. We don't know. Take care of it now, right now. Remember, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. Can we help anybody, anyway? If so, come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.